you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Mark chapters 2 and 3, Mark chapter 2 and 3. In reading chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Mark 2 from verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This has not been picked with any reference to what's going on within our community or to do with any petitions that have come my way. We are going through this series in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapters 1 to 8. We find ourselves today in chapters 2 and 3 of Mark, and we're focusing on this theme of Jesus' lordship over the Sabbath. Jesus' lordship over the Sabbath. And there's two headings I want to look at this passage under. We're looking at the assertion Jesus makes and then the aid Jesus gives. The assertion Jesus makes and the aid Jesus gives. First we have the assertion Jesus makes in verses 23 down to 28. And here Mark draws our attention to Jesus being Lord over the Sabbath. Mark begins by telling us in verse 23 that it was the Sabbath. We need one Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. According to Genesis 2, God labored for 6 days as he engaged in his work of creation, and on the seventh day, he ceased from his labor. We're then told that God rested. We're told that God blessed this day. We're told that God set apart this day as holy to himself. And in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, God commands his people to set aside this day. It'll be a day for remembering God's work. It'll be a day for restraining from secular work. It'll be a day for resting in God's work. Quite simply, this was a day that was set aside for rejoicing in God. It was a day for reflecting on the presence of God, the promises of God, the power of God, the promises of God. It was a day for focusing on the priority and the preeminence of the Maker of heaven and earth. It was a day for worship. It was a day for making much of God. And it was a day that set God's people apart from all the other nations around them. It was a day that was observed by the Jew and by their slaves and by their animals. And this brings us to the challenge that Jesus faces in verses 23 and 24. We read that he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" These verses tell us what Jesus and his disciples were doing. They were walking through the grain fields. Now, that wasn't forbidden in God's word. And Matthew tells us in his gospel that the disciples became hungry. And Jesus doesn't provide them with bread from heaven. Neither does Jesus provide them with a miraculous catch of fish. Now, instead, Jesus allows them to pick grains or heads from this corn. And they would be able to sift those grains through their fingers and to eat them. And suddenly, as they're doing this, we're told the Pharisees appear out of nowhere. Now, you remember this, the Pharisees were these social and religious conservatives who focused on the very strict observance of God's law. The Pharisees were these religious police who taught salvation by separation. They taught redemption through religious rule-keeping. And the Pharisees had composed 39 rules about how you were to keep the Sabbath. We're told that you couldn't walk more than 2,000 steps. So if you've got one of those Fitbits today, see how many steps you've done. And once you've gone over 2,000, stop. You couldn't put out a candle. You couldn't look in a mirror. You couldn't move a chair. That would give us a fair bit of problem in our congregation. You couldn't tie a knot. It was a system that left the people heavy, laden. It left them wearied. And now in Mark chapter 2, it seems that Jesus and his disciples have run into this Pharisaic speed trap. And listen to what they're saying. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, last week we looked at legalism. We looked at religious rule keeping, and we said that legalism adds man-made rules to God's word. We saw that legalism is critical. We saw that legalism is joyless. We saw that legalism is all about the outward appearances. It's not about what you're like on the inside. It's about what you're doing on the outside. And we see all of this being played out in the behaviour of these Pharisees as they approach Jesus and they say, what your disciples are doing is not lawful on the Sabbath. Well, this brings us to the response of Jesus in verses 25 to 28. We read, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in Eden, when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus begins by saying, have you never read? What a way to begin this debate. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, look, shut your religious rule book for a minute, and let's get back to the word of God. And sometimes that's what we just need to do. We need to shut the tradition book. We need to shut the religious rule book. And we need to say, what does God's word say? And Jesus then tells the story of David. Now, David was God's anointed and appointed king. And he's on the run from King Saul. And he finds himself in need. He finds himself hungry. And he and his men enter God's sanctuary. And they eat the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for anyone to eat but the priests. And the priests don't condemn David. And neither does God condemn David, because human need takes precedence in this situation. But there's more, because as we listen to Jesus' words, he's actually likening himself to King David. In Mark 12, he'll say that he is the one greater than David. Jesus is claiming to be the messianic king, promised in 2 Samuel 7. He is promising to be the king promised to David, who would establish an eternal, everlasting kingdom. That is who I am. I am, Jesus is saying. And Jesus then goes further in verse 27. And he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day for renewal. A day for blessing. A day for joy. It was a day of recuperation for the body. And a day of worship for the soul. God didn't give this day to grind his people down under a list of rules. God gave this day for the blessing, the happiness, the welfare of his people. And then Jesus makes this startling claim in verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now the title Son of Man has its roots in the Old Testament, especially the prophecy of Daniel. The Son of Man is the one who is permitted to come into the presence of God. The Son of Man is the one who exercises authority and sovereign power. The Son of Man is international. The Son of Man is eternal. The Son of Man is indestructible. The Son of Man is worshipped. The Son of Man is the one who comes in the clouds of heaven, bringing God's kingdom with him. And here is the carpenter from Nazareth. And he's claiming to be the Son of Man. But not only the Son of Man, because he says, the Lord of the Sabbath. And I just want to notice Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath, that he is not undermining or doing away with any form of Sabbath. Instead, he's simply saying, I have authority over the Sabbath. He's putting himself on a level with God, the giver of the Sabbath. Well, as we read these verses, we see Mark drawing our attention to Jesus. And he's saying, Jesus is greater than David. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. As we've gone through Mark chapters 1 and 2, we've seen his authority as he proclaims the message of God's kingdom. And as he drives out the demons, and as he heals the sick, and as he cleanses the leper, and as he forgives the paralytic, And as he declares himself to be the heavenly bridegroom who has come to bring joy, and now Jesus is claiming to be the one greater than David, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath. This passage is driving home this vitally important point that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over our work and he is Lord over our rest. He is Lord over creation and he is Lord over redemption. Jesus is Lord. It is the single, central, foundational, distinctive article of biblical Christianity, the Lordship of Jesus. He is the Lord who impacts on our lifestyle, on our speech, on our values, on our ambitions. He is the Lord who calls, follow me. And as he says, follow me, he is saying to us, bow the knee. John MacArthur has written, when we come to Jesus for salvation, we come to the one who is Lord over all. And any message that omits this truth cannot be called the gospel. It is a defective message that presents a Savior who is not Lord, a Redeemer who does not demonstrate authority over sin, a weak and sickly Messiah who cannot command those whom he rescues. Today, friends, let's remember this truth. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Is he Lord over your life? Not just your friend. Not just your Savior. Not just your helper. Not just your comforter. Not just your hope. Is he your Lord, where you're bowing the knee to him and saying, my life is in your hands, do with me as you would will? That's the assertion Jesus makes. Where he is to be impacting not simply what we do on Sunday, but what we do on Monday. Where he impacts not simply what we do around the communion table, but what we do around the dinner table. Jesus is Lord. Well, this brings the second to the aid Jesus gives in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. And here Mark draws our attention to the blessing that the Lord of the Sabbath provides. In verses 1 and 2 present us with the situation facing Jesus. We read, again he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that he might accuse him. We're told it's the Sabbath. And we're told that Jesus entered the synagogue, the place where God's word was read, where it was preached, where it was sung, where it was prayed. And you know, I love that because Jesus goes into the Sabbath knowing that those there hate him and they're critical of him, and still he goes. And the devil may give you every idea under the sun why you should not gather with God's people. And what the rest of God's people are like. And here is Jesus, and he gathers with God's people, no matter what people are saying about him. And we're told that there was a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. We don't know his name, we don't know his background, we don't know what had happened to him. All we're told is he had this dried up, deformed hand. And that would have impacted on his work, it would have impacted on his income. And we're told Jesus was being watched by the Pharisees. Jesus has this reputation for healing on the Sabbath. And in this passage, he's been watched to see if he'll heal this man. The Pharisees are out to get him. And they're going to use this man with a withered hand in their pawn, as their pawn in their Antichrist campaign. Well, that brings us then to the actions of Jesus in verses 3 to 5. We read, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. In verse 3, we see the command Jesus gives. Jesus knows the thoughts of those Pharisees. Another pointer to his sovereignty. You remember in 1 Chronicles 28, we're told, the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands every plan and thought. And here's Jesus, and he knows what these Pharisees are thinking about him, how they're trying to catch him out. And Jesus says to this man with the withered hand, come out. I want you to stand in front of everyone. And in verse 4, we hear the question Jesus asks. The Pharisees said, you could heal someone on the Sabbath, but only if their life was in danger. According to Pharisaic tradition, this man should just be left alone. But you know, friend, that's easy to say if you don't have a withered hand. It's easy to make rules for someone if they don't affect you. And that is what's going on with this man. The Pharisees have created this system of rules because they don't impact on them, but they impact on this man. And Jesus asks in verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? You see, Jesus knows God had commanded his people in Micah 6 that they were to show kindness, they were to show mercy toward others. Jesus knows that God had told his people in Isaiah 1 that he couldn't bear the solemn Sabbath gatherings of his people when their deeds lack any goodness or compassion toward others. Jesus, as far as he's concerned, sees showing kindness, showing compassion, showing goodness to this man as being far more important and far more in keeping with the spirit of God's law than the stony-faced rule-keeping of the Pharisees. That's what he's driving at. You can have all your rules, he's saying, but if you are not showing compassion, you have wandered from God's law. And the Pharisees are silent as he questions them. They can't answer the question because their legalism has blinded them from viewing people with compassion, and their legalism has bound them from treating people with compassion. And so in verse 5, we see the emotion Jesus shows. Jesus sees their hardened, stubborn, resistant, unresponsive hearts, and their hardened hearts leave Jesus angry and grieved. You know, friends, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's grieved and he's angry as he sees this display of unbelief. He's heartbroken by these cold and indifferent hearts. And today, friend, I want to ask you, how does Jesus feel as he walks through this room and sits beside you and looks at your heart? As Jesus sits beside you, does he see a heart that says, Lord, I may not be what I ought to be, but you know all things and you know that I love you? Or does he see a heart that is resisting his command to come to him? A heart that refuses to listen to his gospel promise? A heart that ignores his invitation to come. My friend, your heart matters to Jesus. He wants your heart. It matters to him. How does his heart feel as he walks through this room today and sits beside you? Verse 5, we also see the healing that he provides. Jesus now turns his attention to the man with the withered hand, and he commands him, stretch out your hand, and the man doesn't respond, but it's impossible, I can't do it. Instead, we're told, he stretched it out and it was restored. Jesus has brought blessing into this man's life through his powerful word on the Sabbath day. Jesus is the one greater than David. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he has shown his authority over the Sabbath by bringing blessing to this man on this Sabbath day. And that brings us to the conclusion of the matter in verse 6, where we read, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now the Pharisees, you remember, were this anti-Roman party who found Jesus to be a threat to their religious traditions, as he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. The Herodians were a secular, pro-Roman party, and they found Jesus to be a threat to their dynasty and power base, as he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And what we have are these two very different groups, these groups who are normally hostile to one another, and yet they are grouping together in their desire to eliminate the Lord of the Sabbath. They embrace the phrase, my enemy's enemy is my friend. The cross is now beginning to cast its long, ominous shadow over Jesus' ministry. Last week, We saw Jesus say that the heavenly bridegroom would be violently taken from his people, and then they would weep, and then they would mourn, and then they would fast. And the wheels for this event are now going into motion as the Pharisees and the Herodians plot together against God's anointed. Well, in these verses we've seen Mark focusing on the Lord of the Sabbath, who comes with blessing for his people on the Sabbath. And the New Testament tells us that this day of rest, this day of worship, has moved from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week to celebrate the Lord's work of creation and redemption. The resurrection, the foundation of our faith, takes place on the first day of the week. The risen Lord appears to Mary Magdalene on the first day of the week. The risen Lord appears to his disciples on the first day of the week. The risen Lord appears to Thomas with nail-pierced marks in his hands and side on the first day of the week. The Lord pours out his Pentecostal spirit that establishes the church on the first day of the week. In Acts 20, Paul addresses the people of Troas on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to set aside their gift on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, friends, is the Lord's day. It is the day the Lord sets aside for his glory, the day the Lord commands for his worship, and the day the Lord gives his special blessing. And so I want to ask, friend, do you know the blessing the Lord of the Sabbath gives on this day? Jesus blesses his people through his word, and he especially blesses his people through his word on this day. And my friend, you don't get this blessing through lying on your sofa and deliberately absenting yourself from the means of grace. I remember when I was in a Helmsdale, there was a man there, and he used to say to me, "Hugh, I just like to think about God on my croft on a Sunday." And I said, well, that's very good. At least you're thinking about God. But Kenny MacDonald was around at the time too, and he said, "Rubbish, so-and-so. You will never get any closer to the Lord through sitting on your croft thinking about the Lord." You get this blessing, friend, through coming to the place and being among the people that the Lord calls you to be, where he breathes refreshing life into your staleness, into your tiredness, into your weakness, into your weariness, into your brokenness. And we probably all know that in our own experience. We had those days when the week was hard, when the family was difficult, when the work was relentless, when the providence just seemed to be frowning all the time. And God's word and gathering to worship around God's word was the last thing on our minds. But we decided that we would come anyway. And we found an awareness of God's grace, an awareness of God's presence, an awareness of God's smile. We found our burdens being lifted. We found our perspective becoming clearer. We found our souls being refreshed. We found our hearts being comforted and set aflame. And we were able to say, it was good for us to be here. Do you know that in your experience? When you thought, I will not go to church today, it's just too much. And yet you came and God touched you with his grace. And he blessed you in a way that you hadn't thought. But I also want to ask, are you resting on the fact that this blessing has been secured through the death of Jesus? See, this passage hints that Jesus is going to die, and through his death he will provide the blessing and the life for his people. See, we are by nature under the curse and the wrath of God, and Jesus dies on the cross to remove the curse, to remove the wrath through his blood. We don't purchase the blessing. We rest on the blessing that has been purchased at Calvary. And finally, I want to ask, are you reflecting on the greater blessings still to come? You see, the Sabbath is an appetizer. It's a foretaste of the eternal day of rest, the eternal Sabbath. And on that day, our praising will take on a renewed vigour that we've never known before. On that day, our serving God will be with pure and wholehearted joy. You know, even on my very best days, I know I don't serve the Lord with pure, wholehearted joy. On that day, our fellowship with the Lord and his people will be without any flaw or shadow, not the slightest trace of disagreement or being at odds. And on that day, our work in God's glorious and eternal kingdom will show that our lives in this wilderness world, even the days of tears, had meaning and purpose, and we will say it was worth it. We will have found a resting place that makes our hearts so glad, and we will be able to sigh with great relief that our travelling days are finally done. And each Sunday as we gather with the Lord's people around his word, we are seeing a small foretaste of that day. Do you ever find that some days in this place, when you've felt the Lord's closeness and presence and smile, and you've felt yourself at one with his people, and you've thought, this is what heaven's like. You've been to Keswick and you thought, this is what heaven's like. I remember being in the vestry and the Helmsdale Free Church one Sunday evening. There was 12 folk in it, and yet we felt the blessing of the Lord because we were one with one another and we felt at one with the Lord. Each Sunday we are simply reminding ourselves we are citizens of another kingdom. Friends, let's use this day to receive the blessing of the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's use this day to rest on the finished work of the Lord of the Sabbath. And let's use this day to rejoice in the future prospect of being in the eternal house of rest with the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.